Head, let's turn to the book of Joel and chapter 2 in the book of Joel. Chapter 2 in the book of Joel. Wonderful, the book of Joel. You know, I don't know if any of you have, if when you came to Christ, I can't say for certain or that I can even remember, as my memory is getting better and better as I get older, where all of you have told me, hey, this is when I came to Christ. How many people here came to Christ when they were a lot, when they were younger? Younger? Okay. Now, when I say younger, were you 10 years old? Wow, okay. Two people, 10 years old. Amen. How? You were seven? All right. Awesome. And how about 20 years old? Between 10 and 20? 20 to 30? Okay. 30 to 40? Okay. 50 plus? Anybody? Anybody 90 plus? No, just joking. Right? And the reason I ask that is because if you came to Christ at a later age, 30, 40, 50 maybe, maybe even for those that came to Christ at a young age, because you have been raised by, for most part, what? In your, tell me who you've been raised by. By what? Parents, right? What else? What else? What else that... Yeah, what else have we been raised by, aside from the parents? Yes. Friends, yes. Church, if you've gone to church, yes. Schools, can I say environment? Right. Television, that was before social media. Maybe radio before social, the Sony Walkman. I'm really aging myself. Sorry, your neighbors, your relatives, and so on. Would you say for the most part before you came to Christ that it was godly advice? It was worldly advice. So how much do you think you've taken in of that? A little or a lot? A lot. A lot. A lot. A lot. So when we come to Christ, what does Christ want us to do? To get rid of all that we've taken in. Read the Bible. Pray. Because we have taken in so many things. Even if you said you came to Christ at a very young age, I would say that if you did come to Christ at a very young age, it's very possible that the people that you were surrounded with may not necessarily have been a Christian. So you have taken in a lot of ungodly information. Yes, Steve. That's true. When you, so in other words, you're saying that when they came to Christ at a young age, maybe as they're growing up, it's sort of wavered, that faith, or had gotten colder, and they hung out with teenagers that pulled them away, and so now you're not as devoted to Christ as you once were. That's possible, right? And so that's what happens. And so we have a lot of stuff in here. There's other stuff too. Cultural stuff, right? We grow up in different cultures, and culture teaches us a certain way. That there's old wives' tales, right? There's what else is there? You know what I'm talking about? There's certain things that we're taught throughout our whole life that this is the way you do it. And then guess what happens as we become new Christians? We read the Word of God, but sometimes we also take the things that we're taught from our worldly associations, and we do what? We kind of mix it in with the things of the Lord. Does that make sense? Do you think that happens to Christians today? Yes. This is what we have to be careful of. Mixing the things of the world in with the things of the Lord. And the only way you're going to get rid of that is in the power of the Holy Spirit and the words of God. If your parents are not living as close as they could be with the Lord, yet have programmed you in a certain way, and you take that and mix it with the things of the Lord, you will have an unfruitful walk with the Lord. If you have neighbors and relatives that continue to influence you rather than you influencing them, and you mix it with the things of the Lord, I'm going to tell you, you are going to struggle with your walk with the Lord because it is defiled. And so when we get to the book of Joel, there was a big similarity to that. They had taken the things of the Lord, Baal worshiping, and they mixed it with the things of the Lord. It's a warning for us today that we have to forego, we have to abandon, we have to get rid of, we have to throw away those advice that is not found in Scripture. Amen? If it is not found in Scripture, it is not to be mixed with. We are not of the mixture of, we can't just pick and choose. I shouldn't be an entitled Christian. Well, Lord, I've been a Christian for 40 years. I'm entitled to add those things in because I'm a veteran Christian. No, we have to be diligent in saying enough's enough. I'm going to live in the commandments of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I am going to obey the Word of God. I need to obey the Word of God, because if you don't, you are going to live an unfruitful, difficult, somewhat Christian life. Oh. You know what the Israelites didn't like a lot? Being warned. Who likes warnings? Nobody likes. Who likes being told what their blind spot is? Does anybody? You know, blind spot is a bad thing, isn't it? No, it's a good thing. When I'm driving my car, and this has happened to you, when you're driving your car and you get cut off, most likely they didn't check their... When you cut off somebody, most likely you didn't check your... Guess what we have in our spiritual lives if we're not careful? Guess what the Israelites had? Over time, because they took the Lord for granted. They had? And who gave them warnings? Prophets. God worked through prophets. They even killed some of the prophets. The cars today have blind spot warnings. Isn't that beautiful? Not my 2008 Honda. Mine not. But I love the cars today. You know, you drive, you can see it right on their side view mirror. Bling, bling, bling. I'm like, oh, look at that. It's helping them to check their blind spots. We have blind spots. Stay awake to the blind spots. God's maybe speaking to you today saying, hey, there's a blind spot that I need you to address. So, we look at the power of the word that comes through Joel. And in Joel chapter 2, let's remember this. We don't need to listen to the cultural things that maybe is ungodly. We don't need to listen to authority figures anymore that have told us these things, whether we parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins, brothers or sisters. You're the Christian, they're not. You do not need to listen to their advice if it's ungodly. Do not take that in and then mix it with the things of the Lord. You're going to have a very frustrated life. Very frustrated Christian life. You're wondering, why is this happening to me? Why are these things happening to me? Is it possible that the Lord is knocking on your heart saying, hey, Paul? Why, Lord, why? Paul? Why, Lord, Paul? There's a blind spot. You're not listening to it. And so when we read the Bible, a lot of times we don't want to read because it exposes a blind spot. it gives you a warning. Oh, I don't want to hear about that. I just want to live a Gucci Gucci life. I didn't say Gucci Gucci for anyone. I said Gucci Gucci. Okay, that's patented. I'll tell you that story another time. We need to read the Word of God. Let Him be happy that He's showing you the blind spot. Be happy that He's giving you warning. Why? Because He does it out of love. If He didn't love you, He would let you do whatever you want. And then that would be destructive to our spiritual life. And I would end up in a place that I don't want to end up in. But He loves you so much that He says, I want to show you your blind spot. I want to give you a warning. And this is what happened in Joel. Small little story, yet powerful. Three chapters, but don't let those three chapters think that, oh, this is not powerful. Oh, I need to read only the major prophets and not the minor. No, minor prophets are just as powerful as the major. They're only called minor because of the brevity of their chapters. But it doesn't mean that they're not powerful. Right? You may be little, but you're powerful in Christ. I think of Andrew. He's a little guy right now, but you're powerful in Christ. You know that? Doesn't matter about age. Boy, I got stories to show you. Pastor Ying shared with us about a little 5-year-old that led her family to Christ. 5 years old. Joel 2. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. For it is at hand, a day of darkness, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like the morning clouds spread over the mountains, a people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds so they run, with a noise like chariots. Over mountaintops they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them, the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between them, the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb in the houses. They enter the widows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens stumble. The sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before His army, for His camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes the word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? All right. When we were in chapter 1, what did the Lord bring to Joel? What word did He bring to Joel to tell them? What had happened in chapter 1? What happened in chapter 1? Do you remember? What happened in chapter 1? What devastation came upon them? The locusts and a drought. The locusts and a drought. Who, by the way, was Joel? Do we know anything about Joel? Son of Pethuel. So do we know anything about Pethuel? No. We don't know anything about Pethuel. We don't know anything about Joel. We don't know much about them. But what do we know? That God used them. God used Joel to bring a message to which kingdom? Anybody remember? Southern, yes. Ding, 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 ding. Give her a star. Southern kingdom. That's right, the southern kingdom, which also could be known as Judah. So it was important that he brought to the south a message to them that God said, I need you to speak to them. Because why? What had happened? There was supposed to be one nation under God. And what happened to this kingdom? It got split into which? Northern and southern kingdom. Why was it split? If you were to give me a general statement as to why they split. Rebellion? Somebody said rebellion against God. Yeah. Idolatry. Baal worshiping. Right? In fact, the northern kingdom, he says, I'm going to set up a golden calf. Does that sound familiar? I'm going to set up a... Didn't that just happen with Moses in the very, like, long ago? And so what does this king do? Many, many years later, he sets up a golden calf. Wow. And so now we go, and he talks about at the end there, he talks about the day of the Lord. And so now we get to this part here where God gives warnings after warnings of a powerful army that would come upon Judah from the north. Here's something to remember. In God's words, there are times when he'll use near fulfillment and a future fulfillment. So in the case of Joel, interwoven into these verses are near fulfillments that's going to come upon Judah during that time, and then a future fulfillment that even today has not happened now, but will come, but will happen. And we'll get to that in just a moment. So God warns them time and time again. Remember we talked about, we don't like warnings at times, but warnings are good, right? If I'm riding my bike and all of a sudden there's a sign there that says bridge closed and I keep riding, I say, I'm not listening to that. What's going to happen to me as I'm bike riding? I go over the bridge and you say, bye, Pastor Paul. Nice knowing you. Okay. God gave warnings time after time. How does God warn us today? How does God warn us today? Anyone? How does God warn you today? How have you been warned? Maybe recently or in the past? Sorry? Trials is one, yes. Anyone else? Other godly people, right? The Holy Spirit. And what else? The Word of God and through the Holy, using the Holy Spirit. So warnings are important. Hebrews chapter 1, 1 to 2 says this. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to his fathers by the prophets. But listen to this. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Hear that? God spoke through before in the past, through the prophets, and now he's speaking to us today through God the Son, which is also listed where? In the Bible. Amen? What do Christians need to be warned about today? Yes. What else? If we kept in context of what we read here, what do Christians need to be warned of today? Lord's Day, yes. And what else? The Lord is coming. But also being in a backslidden state, which is part of sin. Hebrews 2:1, I'll give you some verses here. Hebrews 2:1, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. You guys remember that verse? James 5:19 to 20, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. What does he mean by that? Well, you ever notice that sometimes I can feel like, oh, I'm spiritually strong today, man. I'm doing good in the Lord. I don't need to read the words of God for a few days because I'm good. I'm good. Oh, Lord, don't worry about it. I'm being slayed in the spirit, man. I'm good. I'm kind of busy, Lord, so I'm not going to read your words for a couple of days. I'm good, right? What happens after a few days? I don't know if anybody's ever experienced this. You just fall on my face spiritually. And so what does he say here in 1 Corinthians 10:12? Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. What's he saying there? All right. Oh, I'm going to counsel you about adultery. Blah, 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 blah. Woman walks by. Ooh. You see what I'm saying? Isn't that the weirdest thing? Sometimes you can counsel somebody, and the very thing you counsel them on, you end up sinning in. Be careful. Don't think we've ever arrived. Don't let us be entitled Christians. Don't ever be an entitled Christian. thinking that I've arrived, I'm entitled. You know what? You take what God gives you and be thankful for it. Don't be entitled. Entitlement today is a big thing with this generation. I am entitled. And that can infiltrate into your Christian life. Don't be entitled. Humility in Christ, not entitlement. Galatians 4:9, but now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? Interesting verse, isn't it? These are things we don't want to hear sometimes, right? But come on, I'm just giving it to you so you can pay attention here. This is the Lord speaking to us. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? Revelation, you know what? I'm not even going to cover all of Revelation, but in the beginning of Revelation, those are some good warnings for us. For example, Revelation 3, 15 to 16, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you either be either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, this is God's words, not mine. He says, I will spit you out of my mouth. You know what lukewarm is, right? Yeah, it's kind of like that in between. It's not cold. It's not hot. It's just lukewarm. And for the most part, we know that lukewarm water does nothing. He's like, it doesn't, you know. Hot water does really good things, and cold water can do, you know, refreshes me when I drink. How many people here during that 40-degree weather were drinking a lot of cold water? Would you want to drink lukewarm water during that time? Oh, yeah, give me that. I don't want that ice cold water. Give me the lukewarm water. Oh, yeah. Oh, so good. Oh, give that cold water to my dog. I'm taking the lukewarm. I know some of you would do that because you're just so loving like that. But hot water, too, is great, right? Right? But lukewarm, the Lord says, as a body of Christ, ooh, how about as a church? What happens if you ever, we don't want to be a lukewarm church. I was going to go somewhere, but I'm like, you know what? No, I'm not judging, because you know what? It's for us. He doesn't want a lukewarm church, right? 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says, examine yourselves. You see that? Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you know yourselves that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Now, here's the thing. Do you know why I say these things? You know why I give you these warnings? I've heard this story so many times. Maybe you remember this. Maybe you were babysitting. Maybe you were watching a little child. And this little child, let's say the stove was on. And they want to walk up because they're literally young and cute, you know, and they just want to walk up and touch that hot stove. And what do you say right away? No, don't touch it. And what do they do sometimes? And they're giggling, right? They're like, okay. And they're going up and they're going to want to touch the stove. What do you tell them? Hey. I'm gonna cover that because sometimes the Lord might just say, go ahead. Right, Allie? Now here's the thing. So they go ahead and they touch it, and what happens? They get burned. They learned their lesson. But isn't it better for them to learn their lesson by not getting burned? Although I know I get it. Isn't it better that as Christians that we learn our lessons by never having it to go that far before we're at the end of ourselves? Why would we wait until we get burned before I realize, Lord, you were right all along? And God's saying what Ali says in such love. Go ahead. Speak the truth in love, Ali says. Go ahead. See what I care. No, she didn't say that. She did not say that. Yeah, I told you so. The words that every teenager wants to hear. I told you so. And I pray, parents, that you never say that to them, because I never like that. Dad, you're so right. And I was looking for my dad to just hug me and say, it's okay, son. No? He goes, oh, I told you so. Thanks, Dad. No, he never did that. We didn't have that type of conversation. But you know what? I think I've did that to my kids, and God forgive me. Listen, if we don't pay attention to these warnings, God will have to correct us. You notice I'm saying that with a smile? Because I could say it, I could do it in a different way. You know what? God's going to, and you know, nobody likes to see that kind of face, right? But when you say it with a smile, you're almost, you're smiling back at me going, okay, wait, that sounded very harsh though. But he said it with a smile. It's like, you know what? God will have to correct us. But he corrects us out of love and for our benefit, as we were just talking about with that example. What do you mean? Well, Hebrews chapter 12, 5 to 11. He says, and have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? In other words, children of God. He says, my son, we don't like to hear this, but I'm telling it to you with a smile. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. I'm still smiling as I'm saying this because I'm hoping you receive it. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Oh, God bless you. And scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us. Some of you will say, not amen, but amen. And we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of Spirit and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. How many people agree with that? No chastening seems to be joyful for the present. I've never seen a person says, I love that the Lord chastened me. Hallelujah, Lord, continue to chasten me. Chasten me until I'm like, can't sit down anymore. I don't know why that accent came out, but I don't know what that means. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but listen, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. But here's a word of advice. Turn to the Lord right away and don't let it get to that part. Don't let it get to that where you're at the end of your rope, where you feel the heavy hand of the Lord, let's just say. But the Lord's will be done. So Joel warns them that an army is coming from the north. And I don't know what God's putting on your heart today. And I pray that you would pay attention before God sends an army to your north. All right? Because he loves you. He doesn't want you to go astray. You know why? That's why he says, I'm a jealous God. I remember one particular big spokeslady on television saying, oh, God is so cruel. I wouldn't want to believe a God who's jealous. Why would I want to believe in a jealous God? This was so many years ago that this particular host would even say this, but she did say this. She said, I can't believe in a God who's jealous. I want God to be jealous for me. God is jealous for you, that he doesn't want you to go astray and hurt yourself. That's why he's jealous for you. It's a good thing. Good thing. It's not negative. It's not jealousy like the way we're jealous. Human jealousy is different than godly jealousy. God's jealousy is right, but man's jealousy is wrong. And so Joel announces something that he calls the day of what? The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. Since Adam and Eve fell, all the way to the second coming of Jesus Christ, is called man's day. Do you know what I'm talking about by man's day? We're getting a very good glimpse of it in this month. Everybody is doing what they please. Matthew chapter 24, God says it was as if the days of Noah. Why? What happened in the days of Noah? Everybody was merry. Everybody was drinking. Everybody was marrying. And he says, well, that's a good thing. But he meant it in a negative way because everybody was doing all these things, but no regard for the Lord. And so today, would you say that everybody's doing everything, eating, drinking, and marrying, but having no regard for the Lord? That is called man's day. And then you may say, oh man, it seems like they're getting away with everything. Everything. I don't get it, Lord. I don't get it. Read your Bible. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. He is so gracious that he is giving time for people to turn. Why? Because this, what they're not going to want to celebrate, what man is not going to want to be singing about, is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. And you say, well, what do you mean? Well, all we have to do is look at verse 2 and verse 11. The day of the Lord, is it a good thing for unbelievers or a bad thing? Well, according to what I read in verse 2 and verse 11, verse 2 says, the day of the Lord is a day of darkness and gloominess. I can't even say that with a smile. Verse 11, for the day of the Lord is great and what? Very terrible. Who can endure it? Oh, wasn't it in verse 11? Correct me if I need correcting. Maybe I have a blind spot. We'll talk after. No, not at all. God bless her. Not at all. Listen, if you're a believer, you're going to long for the Lord's day because he's going to correct everything. If you don't have a genuine relationship with Jesus, you will dread the day of the Lord. What's the day of the Lord? I talked about it in Matthew 24. Go back and listen. I've posted it online on Matthew chapter 24. It's called the Great Tribulation. That is the day of the Lord. This will take place, we don't know, but sometime soon. Matthew 24, 21 says this, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. That's why some people say, oh, we must be going through the great tribulation. Jesus just told us right now, it's not possible, because it's going to be not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. This is going to be something that will blow your mind. I spoke to a gentleman, like I told you, who is a plumber, and he came into our house to fix our messy sink. Not her problem. I was pouring grease down the... Oh, you were too? Oh, so both of us were pouring... Oh. So, yeah, we were both... Here I was. Well, so I would cook burgers, and then, you know, the grease from the burgers, I would just take that, because I didn't want all the grease on the burger, so I would pour it down the sink. That is a no-no. Well, I know. The plumber told me that's a no. The plumber gave me. I should have asked you, you see? Well, I learned my lesson. And so he came. But you know what? That was God ordained. Maybe not the pouring of this. Well, the Lord can take whatever and break. So I said to him, where are you from? And he goes, Eritrea. And my wife read a book from a place that was a wonderful book. And that lady was from Eritrea. I'll give you the... I'm glad you asked that. Micah said, where is that? East Africa. That's right. Eritrea became its own... I don't know if you call it a province or state. But anyways, it is so bad. It's got a dictator there. There's a dictator there. It is so bad that what he told me was that tens of thousands of people are leaving monthly. Now, they're not leaving like, oh, let's just move to, you know, the next. They are escaping. Thank you, Andrew. They are escaping. It is so ungodly there. It is so ungodly. For example, if a neighbor doesn't like you, they just simply say, listen, my neighbor here, I think they're planning a revolt against you. Police come. They don't even question. they throw you in jail. Now, you know what some of their jails are? Container shipments, shipment containers that are buried in the sand. And they build vents. And they have a little bucket there that all of you would share if you're prisoners in there so you can do your duty. That is how wicked. Some people have been there for 27 years as a prisoner and are innocent. He said to me, it is the word. He said, this was his words. He didn't even know as a Christian. He goes, it's satanic there. He said, everyone, this is his words, everyone is doing whatever they want. I said, oh my gosh. In my mind, I was thinking, that's what's going to happen in the Great Tribulation. It is very, he was saying the very thing. We are getting glimpses of what's going to go on in the Great Tribulation. Hearts that are so cold. We think we know what we think is going to happen in the Great Tribulation. Whatever you think it's going to be, picture it that much worse. So God put that gentleman there, and I said, now I know where Eritrea is. My wife read a book about some lady who became a prisoner there, and by the grace of God was freed. It's called Song of the Nightingale, and I don't remember her name, but we can get it to you if you want to read the book. I said to him, I'd love for you to read that book. And he goes, yeah, can you get me the title and the name? So I called her. She didn't. I thought she had the book upstairs, and she read it, lent it out to somebody else. And so I said to him, hey, listen, do you mind if we exchange numbers? I'll text you the name and the book. He said, love to. Really nice guy. Finally got the name of the book and the name, and I sent it to him. And I just said to him, listen, when you finish reading that book, why don't we get together for a cup of coffee? You see, I want to share the word of God with him. And sometimes when we are going to evangelize, I think it's important not to just necessarily tell your story right away, but I think it's important that you build a relationship with that person that you don't know. So what you let them speak, and so you ask questions. That's all I was doing with this gentleman. I asked questions. I didn't automatically say, oh, let me tell you about what happened with me. Let me tell you. You think he'd be ready for that? I needed to know about him. I needed to know what his pain points were. Let them tell you their pain points. Ladies, I think you're in a wonderful spot because ladies are very relational. They'll open up to you. You could be in a grocery store and you find something in common with one another. Oh, nice bracelet. If a lady talks to you, I'm thinking it's God ordained. Just say, oh, blah, 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 blah. And then maybe get to the point that you can say, why don't we exchange numbers and go get together for a cup of coffee? And then when you get together for a cup of coffee, you may not necessarily tell your story. Sit down and listen to them. The Lord is going to speak right through that person and lay it in your heart. And then you might get to the point that you can share the story with them, but you have to build a relation with them. There might be other times where it's not relational. It's just the Lord really speaking through you to tell them how God saved you. And then you tell them about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see? But relationships are very... Let them tell you their pain points. And then that might be the opportunity to say, oh, can I share something with you? Because now they've spoken and shared their heart. They've opened up. And they want now, they're looking for an answer. So anyways, I just wanted to share that with you because... Knowing what we know here from Joel, knowing what you know about the Great Tribulation, we need to pray that God would move our hearts so that our families, friends, and relatives will not go through the Great Tribulation. This is what's going to happen. When Christ comes and meets us in the air, there's called the Day of Christ, which means the rapture. He'll rapture us out of here. That means you're no longer here on earth. Hallelujah. You're to be with your Savior now. But guess who's down here? The people that are in your sphere of influence. And those people in your sphere of influence will now go through the Great Tribulation. Remember what I told you about Eritrea? I can't even say the name now. Eritrea, thank you. Remember what Eritrea? Do you want your family, friends, and relatives to go through what they're going through in Eritrea, but multiply that by 100 times more? So ask the Lord to place it upon your heart that I need to get active now in sharing my faith. Sharing, okay? Share. You've been given, right? Steve already talked about that, that, and I thank you for being open and honest. He says, I'm still reading through the Bible. And I didn't, he said, I didn't realize that this was a commandment of God, the Great Commission. Do you know, I said, wow, thanks for sharing that and being vulnerable like that and being open and honest. But he says, I thought it was for the pastor to do. And it's not. If you just leave it up to me, I can only reach not even the tip of an iceberg. But if 30 of us go out there and just talk to one person today, for example, now 30 people have been spoken to in some way, shape, or form. You see? So I would recommend that you share the gospel. Pray first. Pray and say, Lord, show me how I can share the gospel. Show me how, bring people to me that I can tell them about you. Okay? Pray. All right. We're going to continue on next week with the rest. Hopefully we'll finish chapter 3. But I love what the Lord has spoken to us today through this first few verses. I think it's a wonderful thing that sometimes the Lord just takes a few verses and says, hey, I need to speak to the church about this, and that we would take it seriously. Warnings are good. Go to the Bible. Seek the Lord. Pay attention to the Lord. All right? And then we'll find out the answer. We'll find out the answer next week as we continue on. Lord, we thank you so much for speaking to our hearts today. Lord, I ask that, Lord, if there's anything in our hearts where we've maybe paid attention to worldly advice as opposed to your pure advice, you forgive us of that. I pray that we would individually go to you, Father, and ask for forgiveness for what advice we had followed. We pray that we would heed your warnings, that we pray that we would listen to your lessons that you have for us as we read through the book of Joel. I pray that you would continue ministering to the hearts of those online and here in person. Touch their hearts, Father. May they leave here and then continue on after they've left here, operating in the power of the Holy Spirit and reading your words. May they have a more passionate passionate passion for your words, passion for you, Lord Jesus, passion for wanting to fellowship, passion for sharing the gospel in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that you would help us, Lord, to be aware of the people that's around us and to, in your way, to help us to build relationships with them that would honor and glorify you and give these people a sense of your touch, your holy touch. Because many people are hurting out there, Father. So I ask that you help us in to share the gospel. I know that maybe some of us are hurting in some way, and I pray that we would seek you now and be ministered to you by you, and that you would heal us, and that we would go not just focusing on ourselves, but focusing on others and helping them. And I know that there's joy in sharing. So I thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. I want to say one thing. Do you know that a lot of times that, you know what happens? We focus on our own problems and we can get down a lot. This is true, because even the Pastor Ying said that at the evangelism conference, or may not have said it, maybe I read it in his book. He said this, when you share the gospel, there's a joy that you get in sharing the gospel. It's almost as if you've taken your eyes off of yourself and you've put it on other people. And when you've shared the gospel, it's a blessing, and it also brings you joy. May I say that if you're always seeing down spiritually, it may be because you haven't been telling other people about Jesus Christ. I'm telling you that when you share the gospel, you really do get a joy. I'm not saying that's a magic wand. I'm saying the Lord knows our hearts. He knows he's designed us to tell other people about Jesus. And when we tell other people about Jesus, you don't get so down upon yourself. You don't get so depressed. You actually have a joy. And so I ask that, you know, you would just pay attention to that advice. Go try it, right? So I ask this in Jesus' name, amen, and I turn this over to the worship team. Let's go ahead and stand and sing to the Lord.